Psalm 99:9. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy.
Imagine the number that cannot be counted of believers around the throne, around that crystal sea, a number beyond being able to count. Millions upon millions upon millions of believers lifting their voice and singing that together. Can you imagine what that's going to sound like? Whew. All right, we are still in the book of Hebrews. Today, we're actually going to start Hebrews chapter 6 with a sermon titled, The Elementary Principles of Christ. Now we begin this section, this little unique section of Scripture I told you is very controversial. It started in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and it goes through Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. And then there's a certain Greek word that is in both those passages, but in one aspect, in one verse, 11, it's translated dull. The other, it's translated sluggish. And we looked at that Greek word and we understood that it's talking about an uncertain affinity, meaning lack of commitment to a relationship, especially now a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. Dull of hearing, sluggish of heart are these people who truly will not commit to Jesus Christ. They won't deny Him, but they won't commit to Him, to follow Him, to grow and mature as disciples, because that's what we are called to be. We're never called to be church members, church attenders. We're never called to be Christians. We are called to be disciples. Go forth and make disciples of all the nations. So many people ride the fence on the outside. We looked at the tabernacle and we realized that a lot of people are sitting on the fence outside, not wanting to commit, not wanting to believe. They're listed as cold. God sees them as cold. There's hot, which are those found in Christ, inside the holy place. But then there are those that are on the outside and they're cold and they're lost. They're riding the fence. They refuse to commit. They've heard the gospel. They know all about it. But they will not commit. Then you have the lukewarm ones. They are the ones inside the church. But they won't fully commit to being disciples. They're riding the fence inside. And Jesus describes them as ones that He will vomit out of His mouth. These lukewarm ones are inside the church, but they're as lost as the one that is cold on the outside. And that's what we've been looking at. And we looked at, there's a great warning in the middle. We might get to that today. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5 real quick. These are the verses we've been talking about for the last couple weeks. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. These people had been around enough. They had had all the access. We talked about they had had access to so much. They should be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore connects the verses we were just reading in Hebrews chapter 5, even though it's a new chapter, therefore connects the same train of thought. It's building off those verses in chapter 5, connecting the verses here in chapter 6, highlighting the difference of a mature believer compared to those who are babes in the faith. And maturity is not how many years you've been in the church. Someone can be in the church for 2 years and be more mature than someone who's been there for 2 decades. Maturity is not a time in the church, but is time in the Word of God. How much of the Word of God have you taken in and learned? So there's a difference between those who are mature in the faith and those who are babes in the faith. I've known people in the church for decades who are still babes in the faith. Now, they're either that way because they're lazy. They don't want to put the time in to study the Word of God. Or they're distracted by the cares of this life, or maybe a combination. Or, the most dangerous reason, because they are unredeemed, unsaved, lukewarm hypocrites destined to be vomited out of the mouth of Christ. You see, it's hard to tell if a baby in the faith is really in the faith at all. Are they really a born-again believer or just a church attender? Only time will prove. If a person is a true believer, the Holy Spirit has really come into them, and they don't let laziness get the best of them or the cares of this life, the Holy Spirit is truly in there, then they're going to become a true disciple of Jesus. They're going to mature in the faith. That's the evidence. How do you know you're a believer? Is the changed life. It's the growth. It's the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. And the ability to teach that to others and share that with others. There's a big difference between a born-again disciple and a church attender. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ means moving forward into deeper and greater knowledge of God. Leaving these elementary principles of Christ is not abandoning them. It's moving forward upon them. These are the elementary principles of what it means to have faith in Christ. What we're about to see in these three verses wraps up what it means to be a believer and trust Jesus. These are elementary principles. These are the most basic aspects of understanding what being a believer is. It's the foundation of our faith. These foundational beliefs are the gospel. What you see in front of you. As a mature believer, you should be able to see this and tie it and see how it connects to the gospel, to Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll go through today, in case you can't. But these are the foundational beliefs of the gospel, where, you see, a believer, we don't just hear the gospel and that's all we learn and we're good with that. No, this is the beginning of what we learn. And this is the foundation we stand upon and we build upon and we grow. He said these guys should be teachers by now, but they're still babes. And he wants to go beyond in their teaching, their discipleship. He wants to go beyond this basic gospel stuff. But many of them haven't even really understood or accepted the gospel. So he begins with this first elementary principle of repentance from dead works and of faith. Now, this is huge. It's probably the biggest one. Now remember, we're Jewish mindset here. He's writing to Jewish people. The Jewish mindset was to keep the law. Faith in themselves as law keepers. However, the Jews had corrupted the true meaning of the law. The law was supposed to guard them. To teach them about their sin. To teach them about having faith, not in themselves, but in the grace of God as He provides redemption, forgiveness through the sacrificial system. They were to have faith in the goodness of God, of not destroying them for their sins, because they were putting their faith that the blood of an animal would appease the wrath of God and cover their sin before Him. See, that's what the law was supposed to do to them. Teach them all these things. To guard them. If you guard something, you're protecting it. You're saving them. Not by doing the law, but what the law is teaching them. You see, the law guarded them from becoming self-righteous. Thinking too good of themselves. The law points out the sin of a person. And their need for an atonement, and especially back here, as these Jews were still, trying to debate the old covenant and the new covenant, that the law teaches that you need an atonement for your sin, and at least an animal sacrifice, right? But the blood of animals could never take away their sin. That is why they needed the promised Messiah to come. Their faith was to be in God and His provision through His Messiah, Jesus Christ, and not in themselves. Of how good they were. Because there's none good, no, not one. You see, the Jews did not understand that because they had corrupted the true purpose of the law. Turning the law into a religion. People have done the same thing with Christianity, and now we have Christian religion in many churches. It's just another version of what the Jews did to the law. They corrupted the law. which taught them to show repentance for their sins. If they were truly repentant, then you need to try to keep the law even harder than you did before. Repentance from dead works. If they were truly sorry about their sin, they should try even harder next time to keep the law. But the more a person tries to keep the law, the more sin is revealed. So they came up with traditions of men, what we would call church traditions. They came up with traditions to get around the law. Traditions of men. This is Judaism. Repentance is not about trying to work harder. Repentance is a broken and contrite heart before God. Psalms 51, David, after his sin with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband Uriah, he finally is confronted and he's broken, and this psalm is him repenting before God. And this is what he says. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You did not delight in burnt offering. That was part of the sacrificial system, the law. If you sinned, you brought. But see, they became routine. It just became, hey, this is what you do. No. There was supposed to be a heart behind that sacrifice when you bring that little lamb to be killed for your sins. You were sorry that little lamb, even that little lamb had to die. But no, the Jews had become so rigid in the law. And they were doing what they had to do. But now see, what God is looking for is not sacrifice or burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, the Jew had forgotten there should be repentance behind the sacrifice. There should be a brokenness because of the sacrifice was to represent that, and a life had to be shed, the blood had to be shed for the remission of sin. But they had just become so routine. So they had taught that showing repentance was just to keep the law. Dead works in the eyes of God, because no one is justified by the law. Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. And faith is much more than just belief. Belief, if you want to have, you have true belief in Christ, well, true belief causes you to act on that belief. That's faith. Faith is belief in action. It actually changes your life. It actually directs how you're going to speak, how you're going to treat people, how you're going to, your work. I mean, it affects everything you do or are supposed to as a believer. Be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So if no flesh can be justified by the law, why was the law given in the first place? Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. You see, the law was to guard, to protect, to save those who were under it. How? It kept them for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. But after faith has come, we are no longer a tutor. The law was there to keep them from becoming self-righteous. The law was there to show them that you're a sinner and you have no hope. And God doesn't really want those sacrifices. What he wants is the contrite heart that brings that sacrifice. To have faith in the goodness of God that he'll forgive you because you're following, you're being obedient to what he said. And then that law was there to always point us to Jesus Christ who would come. The sacrificial system was always pointing to Jesus. See, once you're under faith, you're no longer under the law, you're under grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by faith, faith in Jesus, the promised Messiah, all by God's grace. Abraham was counted righteous by faith because he believed in what God had told him. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say? Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God, just like Ephesians said, who are we to boast? No one can boast. It's by God's grace, not by our works. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed, had faith in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6 says, and he believed in the Lord and he counted him for righteousness. To trust, have faith in. Going back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. The foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. As believers, we understand that there are no works we can do to save ourselves. Baptism, communion, receiving the Eucharist, church attendance, honoring the Sabbath, keeping certain diets, confession to a priest, being confirmed in the church. And none of these things save a person. Those are all traditions of men. Only faith in the work of Jesus upon the cross for our sins, that his death was sufficient. But even today, many believe in churches. They have to do all these things along with their belief in Christ to be saved or to maintain their salvation. It's no different than what the Jews did when they corrupted the law. Repentance from dead works, salvation from dead works. Doesn't work. Click one time, Levi. Let's move to the next principle. The doctrine of baptisms. Now, the word here in the Greek is only four times found in the New Testament. Christian baptism is mentioned over 80 times in the New Testament. But here, this word for baptism is only mentioned four times in Scripture. And three of the times, it's washings. It's translated washings. It's not meant to describe the two baptisms of the Christian faith. Baptism of the Holy Spirit when you're born again and you receive the Holy Spirit. And water baptism as a public profession of faith. But see, this word is more describe washings. And you see, the Jews had many ritual washings. Exodus 30. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze. It's that water basin inside the tabernacle. With its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting, the tent, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. You should put it between the tent and, She'll put it in between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar of sacrifice that you first entered the tabernacle, if you remember the illustration I've given you. And you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. Why? Now we know this is symbolic. We know water, there's no such thing as holy water. There's no water that cleanses us from our sins. So what is the purpose of washing your hands and your feet? Well, very simple. The hands represent the work of a person's life. What you are about. What you are doing. Good or bad. And many times our hands go to bad things. Or our feet. They represent the path we walk in this life. Are we walking a path with God or are we walking a path in the world? The feet take us where we're going to go, whether it's good or bad. So it symbolizes the washing of the hands and the feet. The Pharisees had turned the washing of hands and feet, which was always meant to be symbolic, into a religious tradition in Judaism. Mark 7. He answered and said to them, this is Jesus speaking, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as he talked to the Pharisees. As it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now these are the people that we would say are lukewarm inside the church. Oh, they speak of me with their lips, with their heart. They won't commit. They ride the fence. They're not going to grow in the faith. They're not going to be disciples. They're not really going to be the church. They're going to attend church, but they're not going to be the church. Same as with the Pharisees. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Remember I told you they came up with traditions to get around the law? They teach it as doctrine, commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, the law, you hold the traditions of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, the word of God, the law, that you may keep your traditions. Now this ended up affecting all aspects of Jewish life. Do you remember the very first miracle of Jesus when he went to the wedding and he turned water into wine? What did they fill with water so that he could turn it into wine? Well, if we go there, John chapter 2, verse 6. Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews. Not the word, not the law. Containing of 30 gallons. The Pharisees had created elaborate washing rituals for the people to follow. And if you didn't follow them, you were sinning. Even eating before you washed your hands. Let me show you Matthew 15. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. If you keep reading this passage, I encourage you to do so this week. Jesus slams the Pharisees. But then he tells the people this, Matthew 15, verse 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, eating bread with dirty hands. That doesn't defile a man. But that's what the Jews were teaching. But what comes out of the mouth defiles the man. The words he speaks, they reveal the heart, Jesus says. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Have you ever heard people who confess to be believers, but their mouths are foul? That's what defiles a person. That's either a believer not accepting what God has said. The old is gone, the new has come. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Get off the fence and become a full disciple. Stop holding on to the old. And it's not just language. It's all sorts of things Christians, people who say they believe, but they hold on to the past. As mature believers, we understand that water has no cleansing power or over sinfulness. It doesn't. There's no such thing as holy water, as I said before. We understand the ritual washings cannot cleanse the heart. And as believers today, we understand that water baptism does not save a person, but you would be shocked how many people do. I've had people come to the church, I've never seen them before, and they come up to me and say, Pastor, I need to get right with God. God, will you baptize me? And I'm like, and I try to explain to them. And it's happened on several occasions. And once I explain to them, it's not about water baptism. It's about being born again. The gospel, they walk away. You see, they want a quick fix. Oh, if I just get wet, I just do a religious act, then God, I'm good with God. But see, the gospel requires repentance, a change of life. Oh, they don't want that. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. We've covered repentance from dead works. We've covered doctrine of baptisms. That doctrine of baptism is the washing of the water. I may have skipped over that in my notes. But remember the sacrifice, the altar sacrifice in the water basin. The water, the gospel. We're washed by the water of the word. And that takes us into Jesus Christ. Doctrine of baptisms. Don't think that regular water baptism can save you. We're on to the third one, laying on of hands. Now, a lot of people do this in the charismatic movement today, but this is not what laying of hands means today. It means something different than what it means here. Let me show you what it means here. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hands on the head of the burnt offering, the little animal that's about to be killed for your sins. And it'll be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. A symbolic transfer. Remember, this is part of the law. The law was there not to just try to keep the law. The law was teaching. The law was protecting. The law was guarding. You see, when you take an animal because you've sinned and you bring it to the tabernacle with the high priest to offer it for your sins, then you touch it and you're symbolically transferring your guilt of sin upon this innocent little animal. And the innocent little animal is going to have to die. It's teaching the people about the sacrificial system. It's teaching them about the suffering servant of Israel. That they were going to need a substitute sacrifice because the blood of animals wasn't good enough to remove their sins. It was teaching them about it. It was teaching about sin and death and faith in God's goodness through his plan. But his overall plan was the suffering servant of Israel. Of God putting on human flesh and being the perfect Lamb of God who would die for the sins of the world. You see, the law was teaching them to have faith in God's provision and his salvation and not in themselves. And this laying on of hands was the understanding of transferring guilt to an innocent party. Your guilt. And as believers, we understand the symbolism here and pointing to the Lamb of God and Jesus who would bear, he would hang on the cross because of our sin. Isaiah told us, Isaiah 53:12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor. That's all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, to die in our place, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, be found in the holy place, enter into the tabernacle, and into that holy place to be found in Christ. As mature believers, we understand that Jesus never sinned, but he bore our sins upon himself. We no longer need any animal sacrifices. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. So we've looked at the repentance from dead works, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and now the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. John 11, Jesus said this, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, the Jews, for the most part, believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not. But most of the Jews did. But it was going to be the Jews on the last day. Just the Jews. But Jesus is clearly teaching that he is the resurrection and life. It was about faith in him, not keeping the law or being Jewish. Jesus taught all people, Jew and Gentile alike, will experience the resurrection. The righteous unto life. And the wicked unto condemnation. John chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, everyone who's ever died, will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life." The greatest good that we can do is put our faith in Jesus Christ. Be found in him. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There is a real judgment. That's why it's so, we should be so desperate for people to hear the gospel and believe. There's a judgment. Hebrews chapter 6. We've covered all these elementary principles. And the last thing he says in verse 3. "And this we will do if God permits." You see, if God permits, without God, there is no hope for us. And there's no salvation for us. There's no discipleship for us. There's no sanctification for us. There's nothing for us outside. Without God willing it and doing it, we would be so lost. The Bible tells us that none of us seek him. The Bible tells us that without God, we would never, ever come to him. Even if you're raised in church and hear it all your life, without God, you would never want to believe in him. Let me show you. John 6, 44. "No one can come to me," Jesus said, "no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up on the last day." The good thing you want to do is come to Jesus Christ in faith, repentance. But you can't unless the Father draws you. Holy Spirit drawing people. There's, because the Bible says this, which is crazy. Romans 3, verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That's not crazy. "There is none who understands." That's not too crazy either. "But there's none who seeks after God." Now, wait a minute. There are millions upon millions of believers in the world. And you're telling me not one of them, not one of us sought that salvation, sought God, sought Jesus Christ? I can remember seeking. I can remember putting my faith. And you're telling me I didn't do that? Not of your own desire? No. It hadn't been for God. I love this. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he said this: "Salvation is wholly of grace." Grace is undeserved merit. Just God's grace. "Not only undeserved, but undesired by us." We don't even desire salvation by us. But undeserved, not only undeserved, but undesired by us, till he is pleased to awaken us to a sense of our need for it. God is amazing. He is the author and finisher of our faith. But without God, without Jesus, we wouldn't have it. None of us would be here. We would be living our lives and we would never care. And then we would die in our sins and we would suffer the judgment. Whew. John 10:16 says this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away," Jesus says. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me." If you don't believe in Christ, you're going to be dying in your sins and you're going to pay for those sins. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, because he resurrected from the dead, because he was righteous. He was the perfect Lamb of God, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." As mature believers, what we're called to be. We should understand salvation is by grace alone. Nothing we deserve and nothing we can do to receive it. Without God's intervention, His loving intervention in our lives, we would never even seek His salvation. We would just live our lives, die, and suffer the judgment. Let that sink in. Even if you grew up in church, the only reason you came to Him because He opened up your need for Him. Many in churches are going to be vomited out of His mouth. No one person has anything to brag about. If you are saved, born again, praise God, but had nothing to do with you, literally. You just reacted correctly. You responded correctly to what was presented to you. You did not seek God. He sought you. He drew you. And He got the gospel to you. The Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin. And God gave you the faith to believe. God enabled you to repent and receive salvation. You see, salvation is a complete act of God from start to finish. All we do is respond correctly to it in repentance and faith, trusting. It's a gift. We're not saved by anything else. We're not saved by the law. We're not saved by our church attendance. We're not saved by the good works we do. We are saved completely. And once you're truly saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, then you should start to grow. Everything should start to change, and you should become a mature believer in Christ. Understanding the elementary principles that we just went over are the basics. It's elementary knowledge. We're not saved by ourselves. We didn't seek it. And we don't grow by ourselves. It's still an act of God. Let me show you Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's not about keeping a bunch of rules in church. It's allowing the work of God in us through the Holy Spirit to grow us and mature us. The true believer in the faith wants to be obedient to Jesus. They don't want to ride the fence, not on the outside and not on the inside, to seek Him and His Word. They want that. They want to grow. The true believer wants sanctification of the Holy Spirit. The true believer wants to become a knowledgeable, equipped disciple of Jesus Christ, not a pew sitter. And God works this in us. He's looking for the clay that wants to be molded and shaped. And it's not an easy process. And that's why we have each other to encourage each other and walk this path together. But then He works in us and then He prepares us and He equips us for these good works that He has in His plan for us to do. And what's so amazing is He gets us ready for the good works. He brings us to the good work. Then He does the good work through us. And then He wants to reward us for what He just did through us. How blessed are we to be saved? How blessed are we to stand on this foundation? Click, Levi. Now we come to the warning. But that's next week. It's not about keeping a bunch of rules. Come on up, team. It's not about keeping a bunch of rules. It's not about keeping the law. It's not about attending church and putting on a good outward appearance. It's about faith that changes us from the inside out and causes us to want to be obedient, to seek Christ, to seek the knowledge to grow, not knowledge to be puffed up and go, I know more about the Bible than you. Oh, no, that shows a heart that is just worldly still. But knowledge, the more we grow in knowledge of this, the more we're amazed with God, the more we're humbled, the more we just know it's all about Him and we want to serve Him. We understand it's the work of God. It's not about our good deeds. I'm saved because God found me. And I wasn't looking to be found. But He brought me to a place where I could be found and saved. And now my eyes are open and I've learned enough to be truly humbled before Him. And I want, and I hope you want, as believers, to be obedient to Jesus, to seek Him in His Word, to seek the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Click, Levi. This is the passage. These three verses are the elementary principles of the faith. All fulfilled God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. The gospel. These are the elementary principles of the faith. Not elementary as not important, just the beginning. And it's the most simple stuff we should understand. It's the foundation of what we stand on as believers. All fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. It is our firm foundation. Remember how I asked, what in this world can we stand on that is not shaky ground? That doesn't have the potential crack and our lives can fall apart in a moment. Everything can change. We have no assurance in this life of anything but this. This is our strong foundation. This is our hope. This is what holds us together when life does fall apart. Because this will never change. This has all been accomplished by Jesus Christ. This is the foundation we stand upon. Our salvation is not dependent on how well we can keep the law or a bunch of rules. Our salvation is secured completely by Jesus Christ, a foundation that supports us as we are built up as mature believers. But this is where the faith begins. And these elementary principles, understanding we're not saved by our own works, we're saved by Jesus Christ. The doctrine of baptisms is the washing of the water by the Word. Laying on of hands, my sin was taken, Christ paid for it. I'm free of that. I'm forgiven. The resurrection of the dead, I will be resurrected one day. Eternal judgment, I don't have to worry about that. These elementary principles of Christ are fulfilled and given to us through the grace of God by the gospel of Jesus. Jesus, our firm foundation. We're blessed to be standing on Him, to be found in Him, to be with Him. I hope we all see that now, this morning, clearly. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up, and we'll sing this last song before we go.
Saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, He is with us. Oh, be not dismayed, for He is our God, our sustainer and strength. He'll be our defender and cause us to stand, upheld by His merciful almighty hand. How firm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, the Jesus as Lord will press on, enduring the darkest of storms. And though even hell should endeavor to shake, He'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. He'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. How firm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, the foundation.
Amen. That passage makes sense now? Beautiful passage. The big warning next week. Encourage people to come. Maybe they need to hear about the big warning. Scary. Very scary. All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father. Again, Lord, I just thank you for everyone who came out tonight. Again, we pray for all our brothers and sisters who aren't here and are traveling or sick. And again, Lord, the ones that are sick or in the hospital, I ask you to put your hands on them. Help them to recover quickly and get back here as soon as possible with us. But Lord, I just pray today that we understand what a foundation we have. You are our foundation. You are our rock. You're the strong fortress. You are everything. If we have you, if we know our Heavenly Father, and we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we have everything. We don't need anything else. Lord, I ask you to help us understand how blessed we are if we have you. What it means. How powerful. And since we have you, and you said you'll never leave us nor forsake us, I ask you, Lord, that we go out and we try to help others find and have what you have given to us. So, Lord, I ask you to help us to be your church this week. Let us go be forth. Let us go forth and be salt and light. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, Team Jesus, let's break out of here. 12:03, that's not too bad. Not too bad. The clock's probably wrong anyway. So let's break out of here. I'll be praying for you this week. Break out here on count of three. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.